Well, this evening we're going to turn to Numbers. You know, I was going over through some of this and getting ready for the message this evening, and so we can get our time frame right. Exodus was approximately a one-year span of time. Now, I feel pretty good about that. It didn't take us a year to go through Exodus when we taught through Exodus. So I felt pretty good about that. When we hit Leviticus, though, Leviticus is real interesting because Leviticus only covers a month's period of time. And I do believe it took us longer than a month to go through that. But here in Numbers, this represents a 39-year span of time. Isn't that crazy? Now, I sense that's quite a word of encouragement for everyone. It's going to make me seem like a speed teacher. By comparison. But the idea is what a span of time, 39 years, and what in the world was going on for 39 years for this group of people? This is God's people. These are the people of promise. These are God's chosen people. These are the people that God delivered out of Egypt. God's called them. God's got a purpose for them. The name Numbers is literally because God has Moses number the people. And they're numbered twice, once in chapter 26, and this is when they're getting ready with the new group to head on in, basically. And the first time they are numbered here is in the first chapter that we'll discuss this evening there at Mount Sinai. So that's why you get the name Numbers, because they're numbering the people. Now, this is going to conjure up a lot of thought and a lot of different things, and hopefully good things. Just real rough ideas here, some things to think about. One of the other references that they used with Numbers is the wilderness, or in the wilderness, or wilderness wanderings. And so this is what a lot of what we're going to talk about. This is what's going on with them. There's a wilderness wandering. Also, a book of journeys. That's good. The latter part of this, though, when you get into the idea of what is represented is really interesting, but it is really, they referenced it as a book of murmurings, because that's really what's going on. The people are murmuring against God. These are God's people, God's delivered people, God's chosen people, and they are murmuring. And they're wandering for 39 years in this, you know, state of kind of just a big bummer, really. Now, God works, God moves, God does a lot of stuff, but it's quite an interesting thing to watch. And I think we can learn a lot from this. One, does God intend for us, all of us, and we'll talk about this a little bit more when we go through this, but does God intend for us, because we do hit a God-given place in time. We live in a life that not only physically here do we have seasons, but life is seasonal. Seasons happen. Things go on in our lives. We have times where we hit a legitimate wilderness experience where we're just kind of make heads and tails of what's going on around us. We're struggling. We're trying to work through it. And there's a legitimate time to do that. But God never intends for the Christian, the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, to spend his or her lifetime or their Christian experience in the wilderness wanderings. That's not God's intent. No matter what anybody tries to tell us, that's not God's intent. God's intent is that we would go into the life of promise that he intends for us. Though from time to time we hit legitimate wilderness seasons in circumstances of life. There's times where we get into a little bit of a struggle and we're trying to figure out what direction, what the Lord would do in this matter, how he's going to work out the matter. So when we go back and kind of look at this from the very beginning, as we started in Genesis, there was a promise given in Genesis to Abraham. So the promise given to Abraham is where a lot of this all gets started for the people of God. The promise is given that I am going to make of you a mighty nation, more numerous than the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. This huge, mighty nation is going to come from you. Now, Abraham being older, as we've mentioned before, and his wife being older, and them not really in the physical realm, this isn't really likely possible that that's going to happen in the natural. But God does the supernatural amongst the natural and does this awesome work, and Isaac is born. So this is great. We see this promise starting to be fulfilled. But they're kind of in this waiting period during Genesis, because the promise is given, but then there's also something said that they're going to go down into Egypt, and they're going to be there for 400 years because God's going to chasten the Amorites, or the Canaanites, as they're referred to in the Bible. The Canaanites, he's going to chasten the Canaanites because he's wanting the Canaanites during this 400-year span of time to repent. They were a wicked, wicked people. They were completely against the ways of God, and they were living a complete mess of a life, to say the word. They're the most corrupt society known to man. I mean, it's just awful the way they lived. Okay, so this first Genesis, we get this, the promise has been given. They're waiting to see this fulfillment. You get into Exodus now, then there's this, as they're part of a waiting, they're in there, but they're going to be delivered. And so now they're watching all of God work, watching God move in this powerful way during Exodus as God, you know, delivers them. And then they come up against the Red Sea and God does a radical work. They watch God work powerfully, which is really awesome. You hit Leviticus. Now, after they've been kind of sitting on this whole promise of God that's going to happen eventually, and they're anticipant of this, and now the promise is being fulfilled some 400 years later, and as is the promise of God oftentimes. We receive the promise of God into our hearts from His Word, in matters, in circumstances. And then there's this time. It isn't always instantaneous, is it, that the promise is fulfilled? And we don't want to hasten that or force that. We want to let God have His way in the midst of that. Let God's word come to fulfillment and fruition in His time, because it's God's promise. The danger comes in is trying to rush that process, and we know what happened with Hagar and so on, and Ishmael, and to this day it's a struggle in the Middle East and around the world. And this is just the byproduct of really, you know, disobedience and unbelief, as it filters in and through, you know, all of humanity. But so they've got this, they're expecting this promise, you know, but it's 400 years now. They're observing God at work and all these great things happening. Then we hit Leviticus. In Leviticus, we watch them, God's teaching them about worship, true worship, and how He is a holy God and how He's to be worshipped. He gives the ordinances, the festivals, the feast days, and all the things that we learn in Leviticus about worship. And now we hit this place of Numbers. As God is preparing the people to engage in warfare, God's preparing the people to go forward and engage in warfare. I see this in the Christian experience. Everything that we just described from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and in now to as we begin Numbers, this reality of God's preparation now for warfare. You know, we've learned to worship the Lord. We've watched God at work. We've waited and watched the promises come to fruition. You know, as we give our lives to Jesus Christ and God begins to change us, and we watch the Red Sea part and all the different things. And now we get up against this, you know, as we talked about with Joshua recently in a study, kind of something we just kind of threw in the mix of things. But it oddly enough ties together, as we would find that God would lead it to do so. But we watch this as they come up against the Jordan, and it's time to cross over, and it is that life of faith. And we touch on this from time to time. I'm really big on this because I really think it's really, really important to the Christian experience. We are not designed to spend our Christian experience murmuring and complaining against God and against what God's purpose and plan is. We either believe what He says and His promise that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes, or we don't believe it. We either believe that or we don't believe it. Now, it's God's word, and it can be trusted, absolutely. But it's yours as you trust Him with His word. The promise is already there. His word is good. But it's kind of what we talked about, isn't it, on Sunday morning, about that idea of the money's been deposited. You don't need to be destitute. The money's been deposited. Here's the proof. Here's the deposit slip. But are you going to, if you continue to live in a destitute state and you've been told that you don't have to, and you've been shown the deposit slip, but you just never draw on the account, well, you know, you can't fault God for that, you see. You can't fault the person that said, I made the deposit for you, it's taken care of. You can't fault them for that. You see, you've got to appropriate it. You and I have to appropriate by faith the promises of God. Now, I'm not talking about blab it and grab it. I'm not talking about just, you know, rubbing the lamp and expecting God to be a genie and do whatever you say, you know, that you want him to do and demanding things of God. And I'm not intimating that. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is that God's word makes promises and he means what he says. And it is ours if we will walk in it. It is ours. God is readying the people for a warfare. God is preparing them to take new ground. God is preparing the people to take new ground. You aren't supposed to stay in the wilderness forever. Be prepared to take new ground. And I think that's an interesting thing to think about. And so we'll kind of tuck that away and think about it. This idea is that he's preparing them as we go along to be more organized, to be mobilized, and to go in and take over. Judgment has come now. And you say, well, that's not fair to the Canaanites, really. Pastor, that doesn't seem right. How can a loving God go and destroy the Canaanites? Well, a rabid dog gets running around in your backyard, and your kids are out there playing, and the gate's shut, and the dog's running around. I'm telling you, if you got a 45, you're going to blow the dog's head off. Flat out. Anybody with any sense would. Because that dog is going to harm and do damage and kill your kids ultimately. So this is the way it is with God. These people, he gave them 400 years to repent. But they would not. The Canaanites. So now in the fruition of time, God's time, it's come to pass now, judgment is going to come. You see, I see this when we look at the end times and we study the end times and we look at the times in which we live, which I believe are the end times. And we see why I watch it kind of coming to pass around us. And, you know, God's not going to owe an apology to the world. You see what I'm saying? I mean, this is a Christ-rejecting world. Watch your news excerpts. Today, we're contemplating as a nation having people that will not give allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. We're saying that, you know, we want to endorse this as our leader. Many think that. I think there should be a lot of thinking going on about what people are thinking, you know, and contemplate what best really represents your view as a Christian. I think that's wise to really contemplate that. I don't know that any options are, you know, super great options in our day and age, but I do think we want to at least be as wise as we can and pick the best option, the best choice that we possibly could. But God is going to ask Moses to begin to number the people. This idea is I've been wandering now. They've been out, really just gone a year or so. But you know, and I know, as you can look at the geographics of it, and it's an 11-day trip, journey, on their, you know, on the soul train, you know, walking. That would take, not the one that you used to watch in 1978, but the one that is on the bottom of your feet, just walking. It was an 11-day trip to take. So they're going to take this 11-day journey that's now already a year and a month into it, right? So, cool, that's kind of even, okay, fair enough. But now they're facing this whole long duration as we get into this. But one of the things that's interesting to me is we touched on this with Joshua. Remember, Joshua and Caleb went with 10 other guys. And so there's 12 in total that go out. Now, they come back. And Joshua and Caleb are stoked. That's my paraphrase, of course. But they're really excited about what's happening in this land of Canaan. I mean, man, this has been given to us. It's the promise is there. You know, and Joshua and Caleb, yeah, there's the promise. Man, we saw it. Look at these grapes we brought back. Just bunches of grapes, you know, and look at the bounty of the land. It truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. Man, let's go do it. Now, the other 10 are going, I don't know, man. Whoops, here we got started with the murmuring and complaining. I don't know. It looks risky. Did you see the size of those people? Did you guys notice the size of them? I mean, there's giants in the land, you know. So they're just sowing this seed of fear. And that seed of fear is direct opposition to faith in your life, my life. Faith conquers fear. Faith conquers fear. That's all you have to do. Faith conquers fear. But you have to appropriate faith. You have to walk in it. Now, so this is where freak out fear, courage. Courage is stepping out in the freak out fear. Courage is moving forward, even though I'm freaked out inside, but I'm going to step forward in faith. And then God somehow, in the wondrous way of God, just meets us right at that point. And there's just this wonderful thing that happens in the Spirit and in our lives as we step out by faith, because faith conquers fear. Now, faith not in the word faith, not just in the word or the concept of faith, but faith in the person of God. Faith in the finished work for us of the cross. Faith in knowing that God can do what he said he would do. He has through all the... He keeps his word. Dad always keeps his word. Always. Always, 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 always. I don't, but God does. God is always faithful. Never is he not faithful. Never does he not keep his word entirely, perfectly, all the time. And it is recorded throughout the history of the word of God, how God has kept his word to his people, kept his word to his people, kept his word to his people, kept his word to his creation all the way through. And it's amazing to me, as they would listen, the two spies come back, yes, let's do it. Let's move forward. Let's apprehend that for which our lives have been apprehended. Let's go for it. Let's do what God wants to do. And yet there's these 10 loud voices out there crying out, no, that doesn't make any sense. That's risky. That's dangerous. Oh, I don't know. Just take some of these. You'll probably be okay. Don't trust God. Do this. Don't trust God. Do that. But all the hang-up turns into they get listening to all the louder voices. We want to be careful, brothers and sisters. I want to be careful. As a Christian, we want to be cautious to listen to God, to listen to the Word, to listen to God, to do as God would say to do. Because, man, he promises it. He's going to fulfill it. He empowers us to do it. God can accomplish his purpose. And it's not with many or with few that matters to God. It's with those whose heart is for him. God, it doesn't matter. If I say, you know what, we want to take the whole metropolitan area of Kansas City in the name of Jesus Christ, we could listen to tens of hundreds of voices of why this could never happen. Or we can pray, we can trust God, and we can move forward every day with that in mind, trying to share the gospel with anybody that will listen, trying to encourage those who are just on the fence to fall in love with Jesus and get off the fence, you know? Fall into the right side of things and walk with God. Stop riding the fence. It's no good. You see, there's so much opportunity, but there's all these 10 other louder voices out there. I don't know. You know, it's just a useless cause. I don't see how it's going to work out. Think about your life, though. We say that, and you listen to me, and I can give you a pretty persuasive argument, and I can be pretty encouraging on this level. But think about your life. Think about how we live sometimes. Are we really, is it in our hearts that we want to move forward and take that ground? Because that's a life of faith. See, if we see it happening in advance, that's not faith. But what do we always want to see? What do the 10 voices tell us? Ooh, there's a lot of giants out there. I don't know. You know, maybe we peek over the fence and we see some of the giants getting gored and got taken out, then maybe we'll move forward. But that's not a faith. If you turn quickly to Hebrews, by the way, this is the introduction. Just in case you were wondering, this is the introduction to Numbers. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 16. For he who having heard rebelled, and this is speaking of what happened in the wilderness. For who having heard rebelled, indeed, verse 16, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses, having heard, rebelled. So rebellion is what? Disobedience, correct? Rebellion equal, it's the same. Disobedience, rebellion, they're interchangeable basically, right? So rebelling is being disobedient to what God's said. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Now, God still loves them. He's angry with their demeanor. He's angry with their rebellion. You see, God's not pleased with your rebellion. God's not pleased with my rebellion. When we're disobedient, God's not pleased with that, but he still loves us because he's so gracious and merciful. He still loves us. But it's not going to, it's the rebellion doesn't get us where we want to go, you see. We want to be, as we've talked about, under the spout, right? We want to experience the blessings of God. Well, there is an aspect of obedience in grace. You know, I want to be in grace. And when I trust God in grace and I'm obedient to what his word says and I'm yielded to God's purpose and plan is my point. When I'm in that, I'm in a place where God can really pour out and do things. And then isn't it exciting when even in the midst of our foolishness sometimes, God blesses just because he loves you. And you really know his grace more intimately and deeply than you would have otherwise. That's not to say, again, as we talked on Sunday morning, well, gosh, so should, if God just pours out his grace whenever I sin, you know, then gee whiz, I'll just sin all the more and get all the more grace. God, sounds great, you know. Well, that's, we already discussed that thoroughly. So with whom was he angry those 40 years, that posture, that rebellion? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. The word, the promise, it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. That's the key. So I hear the word of God. I hear the promise of God. Oh, I get warm and fuzzy. You know, I feel good about it. You know, I want to walk in this. But man, the fear can grip us. The giants in the land, I don't know. And then we've got to let God give us. What do you remember we told Joshua? Only be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and of good courage, Joshua. Just walk in it, Joshua. Just see if I won't do it. Just walk in it. You see, this is the one thing that God won't violate. He won't violate. It's not just the only one thing, but it's something, I'll say, that God won't violate in your life, in my life. Because it's mixed with faith. And it's something that displays a dependence as his people, as his child, as one of his kids. It displays a dependence upon him, a trust in him. I know Dad will take care of this. I'm going to take him at his word. I can't see the end of it. I'm not sure exactly how this is going to work out. I can't tell you the number of times. And it's a way of life. You think, oh, well, because this is the early days, stages of Christianity. To me, I thought, okay, so I do this, and then finally I get into this place where I don't have to keep doing this anymore. You know, I'm kind of freaked out all the time, and, you know, and then it's be strong, good courage, courage. Step out by faith, even though you're freaked out internally, just do it anyway, and just, you know, trust God. But, you know, and you think, well, no, you know what's interesting to me is there's just more ground to take. God just shows you more ground to take. You take that ground, then he shows you more ground to take. And you take that ground, he shows you more ground to take. And you take the ground, and he shows you more ground to take. And you know where I've learned this really most effectively from is from watching Pastor Chuck for a long time now. As an observer, very closely, fairly intimately, fairly attentively, 25 plus years. And then since I was probably 12 or so, 13 years old, so that's another lot of years there. So, let's see. It's a lot, long time. 30-some years anyway. I've observed, you know, you think about it, it's pushing 40. It's 38 years or so. And probably more. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you remember this, and some of you were there, you know, during that time period and observed, and were even a part of it to some extent, you know. There's people in our two or three or four in our congregation that were a part of that time period and observed that and experienced some of that. The years of just the move of what God was doing in that time. And God is still doing it. And one thing I observed from watching Pastor Chuck is that he has never stopped taking more ground. Everybody thought, I can just imagine the board meetings. You know, you want to buy this castle in Austria, Chuck? I don't know. We got the resources, but Pastor Chuck, you know, I can just see the business guys, you know, hair curling over all this, you know, like, I don't know, Pastor Jack, we'll run with you on this, you know. And yet they establish this great base camp and they start training young people that are kind of going underground into the Eastern Bloc, you know, into Russia and stuff. And they get this great base camp set up. And some of you remember this. All of a sudden, the walls come down. And now there's access. And who would have ever thunk it? And they've been training all these people all this time in this area, right up against the Eastern Bloc. And they've been training all these people and going in and kind of planting underground and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, Glasnost. And all of a sudden, the walls come down. All of a sudden, now there's access in and out, you know. And they had the base camp set up, ready to go in advance. Who would have thunk it, God? Now, it may not have made a lot of business sense in advance, probably. It may not have even made a whole lot of sense of anything. But God put that on Pastor Chuck's heart, and God opened the door, and God provided a way, and they moved forward in it. You see how things happen in advance of really seeing the total fruition of it. Now we look back and we go, oh, this is just genius, you know. No, it's just God. It's just God. That's just God at work. But you see, I think God's doing this in all kinds of microcosms in all of our lives. God's wanting to do this in pockets of peoples. And because all of us have a sphere of influence of friends or family or people we're in contact. All of us do. We have people that we're in contact with that the others of us aren't in contact with. And though that's an area of ground that God would have you to take. And as a group, as a congregation, God's giving us ground. We're to take that ground. We're to be preparing for war. War is, and do you have anything covering your backside in any kind of stuff that you've read about as far as your armor? Zero. It's all offensive gear. Offensive, not offensive. Offensive, okay? So it's all in the offense. You're moving forward down the line. You know, you're not to turn tail and run defensively. You're to move forward in an offensive position. In other words, all your gear, everything is frontal covering so that we can move forward in the Lord. This is great. This is really exciting as we look at this. We don't want to listen to the 10 who would give us all kinds of their report. We want to trust in the Lord. So let's break this down real quick, real quick. The first section is the first 12 chapters. And we'll get through most of that tonight. Come on, remember, this is a 39-year study here we're doing here. So this is a long process. The first section is the first 12 chapters, and that's all to do with the old generation, right? Everything to do with the old generation. The first four chapters is kind of the organization of that, and then chapters 5 through 12 is kind of them being set apart, or that sanctification that takes place. Then you get into the second section is chapters 13 through 20, and this is where we see all the turmoil, all the outcome of the murmuring, all the failings of the old generation, okay, whose carcasses lie on the plains of hesitation, lie the countless bones of many who, sitting down to rest, resting there, died. Just think on that poem for a little while. Interesting thought. I had it taped in one of my earlier Bibles. On the plains of hesitation lie the countless bones of many who, sitting down to rest, resting there, died. Man, don't want to dock our ship there. We want to press forward. We want to move on in the Lord. I'm already thinking, man, I got to really get my head screwed on how to train young missionaries. I'm serious. This is what spins around in my head, this kind of stuff. Man, I got to be training young missionaries because, you know, I'm getting older and I know that I can still travel, but some of my travels are not as physically, it's much more demanding for me as I get a little bit older, and I know that it'll be even more so. I'm really, for me, physically, I have to be careful traveling, you know, in the tropics or different places like that at certain times of year because it's so, for my body, it's just, I have trouble in that kind of heat, you know, anymore. It's just my makeup. I don't know what the deal is. And I've talked to a doctor about it. They say, well, that's just the way it goes, dude. You know, good luck getting old, you know. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, everybody's body reacts differently and stuff. And so I'm already thinking, okay, so, man, I want to be training young people. You know, I want to be raising up young people that, you know, have the stamina, have the ability, have that kind of a burden and an interest, you know, because, you know, I am but one person. But if we can train up then and send out, Harold's where I can't be. I got to be here. But Harold's can be where he is. And Harold's teaching people that'll go places where he isn't going to go, but they can go. You see, it's a multiplication. That's a wonderful thing. And this goes on all over the globe. And we want to be a part of that. I want to continue to be a part of that. But we got to get, you know, Jerusalem needs to be secure, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. But it starts in Jerusalem. We got to get Jerusalem, keep squaring off Jerusalem so that we can be prepared to send and train up and send more and train up and send more, train up and send, you know, so it just takes time. Then the third section is 21 through 36, and that's the new generation as the new generation takes over and starts to move forward. So let's begin in verse 1, chapter 1 of Numbers. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So first year, where were they? You remember, they were doing all of Exodus, you know, the first year. And then now here they are in this first month now, they're of that beginning of that second year. And now they're getting ready to number the people. Verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families and by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So the first part in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. And I think that's kind of encouraging. You know, you and I, we find ourselves, as we talked earlier as we got started, we can find ourselves in wilderness times. It happens to all of us. Man, I'm not sure where this is all going. I'm not sure what's supposed to, I know ultimate destination. God's got a purpose and a plan. I'm just not sure, you know, about some of this process. So I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to grasp this. But what I think is interesting is I'm interested in when did he hear from the Lord? When did he hear from God? And I think we hear from God in a lot of various circumstances. We can hear from the Lord by ourselves. We can hear from the Lord in our devotional time. We can hear from the Lord in a lot of different settings and circumstances. There's no doubt. But I love the fact that Moses hears, while he's going through the wilderness experience, he hears in a setting just like this. In the congregation of meeting, the tabernacle. He goes to the place. Okay, see, we are the tabernacle. You know, the church, the body of Christ. As we assemble together, we are the tabernacle in that sense. And it's really awesome. It's not the building. It's not the structure. But it is where the presence of God dwells. Where the presence of God dwells. Now, I know he dwells within each of us. I understand that. But as he goes into the tabernacle of meeting, he hears from the Lord. How many times, and I know because I, you know, would get into a study and sit down and listen. And this is why I try to go to a good handful, quite frankly, of conferences in the course of a year where I am just sitting. And it's a condensed several messages settings, usually a dozen sometimes or thereabouts messages in a gathering, you know, of people. And I just go and I want to just be fed. I just sit there. I just listen. And I just get ministered to. And I'm thinking, wow, how do they know that that's what I'm really struggling with and dealing with right now? I don't know that person. I've never really interacted with that person. The teaching is just because it's God's word speaking right to my heart. Where did I go? I went to a gathering of other brothers and sisters, just like we come together here and we hear from the Lord together. I get ministered to as we gather together, as we go through the word. The Lord speaks to my heart because the Holy Spirit's our teacher. God's ministering to all of us collectively. And I think of the years that I would go and I would get in there and I would sit several times a week, Tuesday morning, early morning hours, go down and sit. And there'd be maybe a dozen of us. And I'd sit with and listen to my pastor teach. Many of these kind of topics, just like this, about what it means to be a leader, what it means to take people into the promised land in our time and day and age in which we live. How does that convert from then to now, you know? And just sitting and soaking this stuff up. And I'd go on Wednesday nights and I'd just sit and I'd just soak it up. And Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And I'd just sit and God would meet me there. And God would speak to my heart and God would minister to my need and address. And I would grow and I would grow and I would grow. And brothers and sisters, I still listen to a lot of Bible studies by different pastors. I listen to a lot of study. Why? Because I want to grow. I want to get fed. I want to be ministered. I want to develop and continue in the journey too. And it's a wonderful thing that we get to experience together. And I think that's the best place to be. Some people think, oh, I'm just going through a rough time, you know, so I'm not going to make it to church, you know. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, man. I don't know that that's a wise decision. You know, because this is where it starts really happening. I don't always claim to understand all the dynamic of that, but there is a dynamic. There's something that goes on when we gather together. And this is why I encourage all the people that serve in different capacities that it's harder to get in to be in a study because the time frame is simultaneous. And this is why I'm almost like a nag, really. And I know that. But it's because I love every one of the people involved in this congregation. Whether they're serving, no matter what they're serving or where they're doing. But it's not because I need you here for numerics. You know, that's not a big issue. And you know that's not a big issue to me. But what is an issue is that you are a part of the family here and that you are getting ministered to and that you're hearing from God in the midst of the congregation. There's just a dynamic with that that is just wonderful. I grew tremendously. I went through a pastoral training school. I did all that stuff. And it was great and it was wonderful. But I really grew sitting in those church services that I sat through, the Bible, because they are, in a Calvary chapel anyway, they are Bible studies. And there's something radical that happens that ministers to the being, our being, our spiritual man within us. There's something that happens that bears witness, that speaks to our hearts as we come and we open ourselves up and say, Lord, speak to me fresh. I just want to be a clean slate. I want my heart to be a clean slate for you to write the newness of life in my life today. But see, what happens when we spend too much time study alone, away, on our own, on alone, we all of a sudden can be know-it-alls. I say that lovingly, but I'm very sincerely factual about this. We become know-it-alls. And now all of a sudden, well, I've read all that. I've studied, the lexicon on this, and I've read it, and I know. I did all the cross-references on that. I know. Oh, man. I'm always sorry to hear that, because there's always so much more. God's Word is just layer after layer after layer after layer. I think we're going to peel some of that back tonight. Exciting, exciting stuff. Man, we can really grow as we give ourselves over to the Lord. Verse 3 kind of brings up some interesting things. As they're to start to number these, every individual, they're to be numbered individually. From 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. You know, why number everybody? Didn't David get in big trouble for doing that? Yes, he did. Well, then why do this? This is a great question. I think it's a good question that we should ask. One, it's interesting that God does have a purpose in it, and we're going to discuss that right now. But David, in doing it, was doing it pridefully. He was doing it as a show of, in a display of power, and he was doing it pridefully. That type of numerics, no needy. And let's get to the whys that God would want to number the people. Probably a few different things anyway that we can call out for sure. We talked about from the very beginning that God had made a promise, right, to Abraham, right? There was a promise made in Genesis early on. This promise that they would be this massive number of people. Okay, now they went down with 70 people into Egypt. Okay, they went down with 70 in totality. They came out with a few million 400 years later. They went out with 70, went down with 70, came out 400 years later with about 3 million. That's a lot of peoples. Now, especially in their time period, in their culture, this is a lot of people. God is wanting to number the people in this such, one of the reasons is to reveal to them this is just the beginning of the down payment on the promises. Interesting. This is just the beginning. He's basically validating, if you're willing to use that term, the promise, saying, look at what there is. You went down with this. You came out with 600,000 fighting men, which then you've got women and children. You got 20 years under, okay? Then you've got all the women, and you've got 600,000 of fighting men, and then you got those older guys. You see? So that's a lot of peoples. It ends up roughly 3 million. So 600,000 fighting, 3 million in totality. They go down with 70. So the beginning of this is kind of awesome because it really validates this radical number, this numerics that's happening to them. You know, because we can say, well, God's not into numbers. You know, we aren't into numbers. And we can go the flip side of what David did proudly. There's nothing wrong with having a rough idea of numbers. It's just necessary. You know, we don't order 500 pieces of children's ministry curriculum. We order the curriculum we need for approximately the number of kids that we have come. Why? Because it only is good stewardship. We don't need 500 of everything. Maybe someday we will, and that's a wonderful promise to watch God fulfill. But in the meantime, we just need to buy the amount we need, you know? It's just good stewardship. It makes good sense. But this whole thing of numerics and being opposed to numerics, there's nothing wrong with having a rough idea of what's going on around us. And we're going to, this is why God's, there's one of the reasons was to show the people, for Moses to see, for the people to see, man, this is 400 years later and look at the fulfillment. My word's good. My word's good. There's a few million from 70. My word's good. And they were oppressed. It was a rough time. Then God's also wanting to reveal to them who they're connected to and what they are connected to. And they're connected to a good shepherd. A good shepherd. God the Father is called the shepherd of Israel in the Psalms. David refers to God as the shepherd. Jesus refers to himself being God as the good shepherd, right? So we see that. And what is, my sheep know my name. They know me and I know them. This is what Jesus said. He knows them. He knows those people. He knows them individually. Jesus knows you. The Bible says the number of hair that are on our head or not, you know. He knows us, every one of us, intimately. A good shepherd knows the sheep. Think about it. The only way he would know one was missing, when he went through and he had 100 sheep, and all of a sudden he gets to 99, and whoop, we're missing one. The only way you'd know is if you counted every one. And the way they counted them was they passed through. They had an opening, you know, out in the field, you know, and they'd set up like thicket all around, and now that's their little stall area for the night. And the shepherd would stand, and each sheep would come through, and it would pass through, and he'd grab it, and he'd flip it over, he'd look at it, see if it's gotten any scars. He'd put salve on it, healing salve. He'd just care for it. He'd look at it, and he'd run through. One, two, three, four, five, on and on and on and on and on and on every night. You know, he knew a good shepherd knows the sheep and he goes after the one. But again, as you very well know, what do we have to balance this with? The one that goes out, if the one goes, what does God do with the prodigal, for example? The one that's in rebellion, what does he do? See, the one sheep that just got snared, the one sheep that got its foot caught in a crag of a rock, the one sheep that's just cornered by some wolves, God goes after that. We're to go after that. But the ones that are in rebellion, that don't want the care of the shepherd, you have to let it go. You have to let that go. And that, to me, that's tough. As a shepherd, believe me, that's tough. But that's part of it. It just goes with the turf a little bit, if you're willing. And I can balance those two out because God's word has shown us the balance. You go after the one that's trapped by wolves, caught in the crag, tangled up in some shrubbery. We'd say barbed wire, but they didn't have barbed wire then. So that wouldn't work now, would it? But we can talk about the one that got caught up in a bad briar patch or something. Who knows? With Peter Rabbit. Anyway, so I want to make sure you guys are still here with me. The good shepherd, man, he knows his sheep. He cares for each one individually. He knows them and he cares with them. And I guess if you look at it in that way, the numbers matter then, right? Not the numbers in totality to say, oh, well, we have. No, but the individual number matters. That person matters. This is why Lo and I try and stand at the back where the masks go funnel back out, you know, on Sunday mornings. Because we're trying to greet and say hello and see how people are doing and see what's happening and, you know, and just interact. Because as it grows, it gets more difficult. As time goes by, it'll get more difficult. But this is one of the reasons, though. You know, a good parent, no matter how many kids, I have a buddy that has a dozen or so kids, and you know, I know that if when they sit around their dinner table, he and his wife, I know they know if one of them's missing. You know? And they got a lot of mouths to feed, and they got a lot going on, you know? But there's one extra potato sitting there, and that's how they know. No. But they just know if one's missing, because they're good, loving, caring parents. So they know if one's missing. So we can see this idea of connecting with and just the good shepherd. This is another reason we are connected to, and God knows us individually, and God loves us and cares about us. And he did his people then and he does now. There also to be, if you'll notice, those who are able to go to war, those ones that are of the families, they were to be, and we're going to read through that real quickly in a few minutes, but they were to be of the families, the heritage of Israel. Before they could be numbered to be war ready, before they could be counted as able to get engaged in service, in the battle, to get engaged, they had to know that they were part of the family, the heritage of Israel. They had to be a part of that direct lineage. If you're willing to use the term, they had to prove their pedigree. Seriously. You know, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, blah, 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 you know. You know, they had to be able to prove their connection to the nation. You and I, before we are ready for warfare or the battles ahead, we need to know that we are a part of the family of God. We need to know that. We need to be assured that, man, I am a born-again Christian. I'm part of the family of God. And then, as we get involved in service, we get involved, engaged in the warfare, we're able to be in it. We're able to get engaged in it. And it, to me, this is another thing that's so wonderful about God. It's with few or with many. What did he do with Gideon? He pared it all the way down to just a few hundred, you know, to go against all this massive army. Why? Because God wants to prove not that these guys can't do it, but that he can do it through no matter who or how many. See, this is why it's so exciting to me what God's doing, the opportunities that he presents to us as a ministry. And I think, wow, there are churches so much larger than ours, brothers and sisters, and they don't have not one missionary that they're even connected to or that's gone out from their congregation. These are wonderful things that God's done. That's beautiful. That's a good thing. Also, not only were they to be a part of the family before they could be engaged in this, and this is another reason for the numerics, they were to be able to be identified as, hey, I'm a part of that I am connected with this. They were also, as we get into this a little bit further, set up into various camps. You know, the tribe, this tribe, that tribe, they set up in their various things, and they were organized. They knew, as we get into this, again, we'll get in and we'll name some of them, but there were the leaders, and they were the ones that were the leaders over that tribe. And then there were other sub-leaders under the leader of that tribe. And they were then, and then there were leaders, ultimately, of just a family within the tribe, within the group, within the thing, you know. It's organization. There's got to be some kind of structure to this. God does, he says, to do all things. How? Decently and in order. God, do all things, but decently and in order. So we can do all things, but it's to be in order. Decently and in order. I think there's a lot of good that comes from this. One, any good leader has to be led. And if we look even at our example of Jesus Christ, who did he submit himself? Father, not my will, but your will be done. See, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, being God, still yielded, submitted to the Father in all things. As an example to you and I, okay, they get in the battle. God jumps into the foxhole with you. You're firing away at everything, you know, and the guy jumps, and you look over at him and you go, yeah, what regiment are you with? I'm not with one, man. Okay. What group are you with? You know? Well, I'm not, man. I'm just on my own, man. Okay. You know, it's not going to be long. That guy's going to get blown out. This is what happens in Christianity. People think they just, it's kings and priests, man. We're all called the priest. We're a holy priesthood. We're everybody's a priesthood of all believers. I believe that too. I believe the Bible too. I teach that. But we are still in submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And within that, he is the head of the church. And within that, there is structure. God calls a pastor, a shepherd. God calls brothers, sisters, people to come alongside that and hold it up and to assist and to help in the forward movement. And we are all in subjection and submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anybody who leads has to be being led. Any effective leader has to know how to be led. or else it's a dictator, and that's sure to turn into a nightmare. You see, a good leader has to be led. We want to be spirit-led. We want to be yielded to God's purpose and plan. This rogue concept that we can be all independence in that sense, that's not biblical, really. That's not a biblical concept. We are to be in submission. When you go through John chapter 15 and he says, abide in me. Abide in me. That word abide, we talked about, it's a military term, and it means I showed up for roll call and I am in submission. I'm in submission to the ranking of what's happening here. I'm yielded. That's what that word abide means. It's not just that, well, I'm one of his, you know. Well, great. This is the other thing. We carry this out a little bit further. And I want to use Harold in this example because I think this is a great example. He first came to me several years ago. And he came to me and he said, it didn't take him long to share with me. And I keep, believe it or not, both mental and physical notes of these things. Especially when I meet somebody and they tell me what their purpose is. I make note of it. And it's etched, seriously, in my mind and my heart. And there's a handful of you that have done the same thing. And it's etched. It's etched in my mind. I don't hold it for or against. I just mark it. It's a flag I just stick in the ground. And I just mark that ground, and I just know, okay, because I always come back to that point. Because when he came to me, he says, you know what? This is what God's put on my heart. I've been down in Mexico, and I was helping on a short-term missions excursion. I was helping a guy named Nathan. And God's put it on my heart to go back down there. But he told me to come back to the States and to become a part of a body, because what happened, I was down there, but I was kind of on my own. I didn't have any covering. I don't have anything. No prayer support. No, I have nothing. I have nothing. So I've come here, and that's where I'm at. I ultimately want to go back. And we would talk. Everything revolved around that one point. It'd always come back to that. No matter what craziness went on. Now, Harold, listen. Really, I know it's tough to commit to certain things. I know scheduling's hard, but you need to blah, 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 blah. Okay, I see it. I tell him, remember when we talked, when you told me about with Nathan, but you got to be submitted to that, bro, It's not a lording over, it's a yielding to, so that we can be prepared and ready for what God has. Now, Harold goes back down there. I type in my letter to Nathan. I tell him, Nathan, Harold's under the covering here. Pass the baton in the sense, I know he loves you. I know he'll hear from you. I know he'll receive from you. I know he'll follow your instructions, man. Speak your heart to him. I know he'll do it. And, it's just been a great thing. He came with the purpose and intent and was clear. He shared that. This is a one in so many, but it just goes that way. A purpose and intent that was clear. But what I like about it is, for me, I want to go back to that point. I want to go back to that point. Because if something changes, that's fine with me. That's between them and God. But for me, I have to go back to that point until I'm told something's radically different. Because I want to keep them on that track. Because that's what they said God purposed in their heart. There's a lot of things that can muddy the water. We'd talk about, maybe I ought to do this and I'm going to buy that thing. Well, you think that's a good idea? That's kind of more entrenchment here, don't you think? Oh, yeah. Okay. You see, I can go back to that. I can, and encourage, because it's difficult to get away, to make that kind of a transition. But now he's down there. Nathan receives him. He knows. Nathan and I know each other. We interact, whenever we see each other at the conferences that we go to, that we connect, we cross paths, and we hang out together. We talk. We break bread. We have coffee. We break lattes together. But we just hang out and have good fellowship together. And what's so exciting to me is he's a part of something that he desperately needed the help. And it took years for this to happen for Harold. It took years. It wasn't an instantaneous thing. But ultimately, it got fulfilled in God's time and in God's way. That's exciting to me. That's fun to watch and to see that happen. There's a covering now. You see, prayer. There's people that are supportive of him. When he gets his little care package here soon, you know, he's going to be so thrilled. He's going to be so encouraged, you guys. And he gets the extra resources plopped in his account. He can buy a couple extra tacos. It's exciting. There's a covering. You know, a lot of people run off. We run off and we think we can do things on our own. And we really need that covering of the Lord. So important. So I think that gives us a few good reasons of why God has chosen to do that. In verse 4, with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one of the head of his father's house. And these are the names of the men who shall stand with you from Reuben. And then he goes on and lists out of the 12 tribes. Now, remember, 12 tribes plus there's Levi. So there's 13, but Levi doesn't count in the numerics because they don't go to warfare, right? They're the priests. They care for other things. So verse 5 here all the way through 15 kind of lists out those leaders. Then we hit verse 16. These are the chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. Then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they were recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Lord commanded Moses, he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by families and their father's house, according to the number, every male individually, 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, all who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. Then you go down to Simeon, and Simeon in verse 23, 59,300. The next one that you see there is Gad, 45,650. Verse 26, go down to verse 27 though. Judah, there were 74,600. Issachar had 54,400. Verse 31, Zebulun, 57,400. Now Joseph, the sons of Joseph, so Joseph got the double portion, right? Joseph had Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's how you get those ones. Joseph equals Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim was 40,500. Manasseh was 32,200. Benjamin, 35,400. Dan was 62,700. That was verse 39. Asher in verse 41 was 41,500. Naphtali was 53,400. These, in verse 44, are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house, all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. So 603,550, big group, able to go to war. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi shall you not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over the furnishings, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forth, so they were the immediate people right around the tabernacle, and it shall take it down, and the tabernacle is set up, the Levites shall set it up, the outsider who comes near shall be put to death, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. And so this idea of the standards, like they had their own flag, you know, their own signet, you know, thing that they held up, their own banner, and they were to camp by their own banner. We'll talk about this a little bit in our next study when we get into chapter 2. That won't be this evening. But every one of the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no
wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. This is interesting, but the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of testimony. This is where they were to stay. This is where they were to be. You know, they had one of the best roles, even though they had a lot of work and a lot of things to do. They got to see the glory of God in a very close and intimate way, the kabod, the weight, the presence of God, okay? And this was their role. They served in that sense. They served and they were involved, and because they were serving and engaged in things, they got to really experience more and more of the glory of God. I think that's an interesting thing to contemplate. As we are involved and we're being a part of things in the body of Christ, we get to see God move and do and be connected to and see the weight of His glory, His presence, as we're engaged. And you know, that's not just serving here. That could be being just a committed mom, as a Christian mom to your kids. That could be being a committed Christian, you know, grandparent. That could be, you know, this list can go on and on. I'm not talking about just physically doing things here. I'm talking about being just really a committed husband and wife, you know, to the Lord and to your spouse, and representing truly Christ-like characteristics and attributes to one another. These are great things. This is service unto our God. This is true ministry, as it were. And this is what it's all about. And man, when we're really serving the Lord, man, out on the job site, we're just serving the Lord. You know, I know that I'm working for somebody. I know that they're signing the check, but man, I'm serving the Lord. You know, I'm doing my work as unto God. And in my heart, that's my posture. That's my role. That's my position. No matter who it is that I'm employed by, that's my role. That's what I want to do. I'm serving the Lord, you know. Man, when we take it in that light, man, we start to experience the glory of God, the goodness of God, the move of God in a special way. Well, as we get into chapter 2 in our next study, we'll find it fascinating and exciting and interesting as we look at just how they set up their camp. And we'll probably cover, I would encourage you to read chapter 2 and 3, maybe 4, just, you know, get familiar with it, because we'll see how far we can get. Chapter 2 will move pretty quickly, and we'll get through that and then get into chapter 3. So I think it'll be exciting. Man, the Lord is doing good things. You know, we want to move forward. We want to ready ourselves to take ground. Ready ourselves to take ground. To move forward spiritually. Not to stay in the same place, but to move forward. And I think, man, we want to trust God and let God have His way and just watch God work. You know, it's going to be a life of faith and experiences of faith as we trust God. We have nothing else, really, as we've watched this week, that we could truly trust in, really. But the idea is what a crazy, volatile world we live in. But isn't it interesting, if you watched how much they say it's a global economy, it's a global economy, it's a global economy, yep. That's what the Lord said it would be. All getting ready. These are all signs of the times. Signs of the times. Eventually, there's one that's going to rise up. They're going to be able to kind of sew it all together. Make it all work. That'll be the Antichrist. It'll be time for us to go then. It's exciting times in which we live. Brothers and sisters, I'm committed. I'm committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I'm committed to taking new ground. I don't want to stay in Kadesh Barnea. I don't want to get comfortable anywhere. I want to move forward. I want to take new ground. I want to do what God wants to do. And you may be scratching your head. I'm not really sure what He's talking about. Well, you know, I'm not exactly sure always what that means. I just know that that's what we want to do. If that means God's going to allow us to be a part of a radio network that gets to broadcast around our whole community and be connected with that and share the gospel all over. Boy, isn't that wonderful? What a great opportunity. That means we just get to go from person to person and
love on people and share the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, and that they too can have salvation and have forgiveness of sin and have a new life, you know. Man, they can be healed from the bondage and taken out of darkness and taken, you know, delivered from the bondage of sin and death. Oh, glory. Man, who doesn't want to be a part of that ministry? But that's what we're doing. That's what we're about. That's what we're connected with. That's what we want to take new ground. So it can mean a various variety of things spiritually. But man, that's what we're doing here. That's what we want to be a part of. The murmurings and complainings, I'm not too into it. It's a distraction from the business at hand. You know, Sanballat and Tobiah tried to vibe Nehemiah quite a bit. They're always bugging him, you know. Come on down, meet us in the plain of Ono. Let's just rap about it. You know, he'd listen for a little bit and he'd look at him and go, you know, great is the work that I'm doing. I have no time for this. To be honest with you, when we get into a lot of murmuring, complaining, brothers and sisters, you're going to see me. I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to listen. Because great is the work that God has called us to do. And we don't have time for that. We have time for the business at hand. We're to occupy till he returns. It's something we have to guard against. None of us, including myself, are exempt from this. Believe me. I'll kick my own butt right down the street, up and down the street, over and over again for that kind of behavior. I don't want to be caught up in it, you know? I want to be busy about my Father's work. Put a guard on it. Say, Lord, what is in me that's got this BA going all the time? Bad attitude. What is in me doing this, you know? And just let the Lord flush it out. Let him flush it out. That's what I do. God will root it out. Get the roots out of there, pluck it up, and the dandelion won't grow back. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for the patience of my brothers and sisters tonight to sit and just hear your word. And I pray that it would, just that it would benefit them greatly, Lord, that it would encourage, strengthen, and empower them. Lord, we see you as the good shepherd and the one who loves us with that perfect love. And we see you as the one who knows that we need to be organized and we need to be under submission to you and the way you've designed things to go. And we thank you that you don't force yourself upon us, but that you call us in love and you let us respond back in love, the love that you've put in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for that. We want to continue in grace, Lord. Lord, we don't want to fall short of what you have because of unbelief. But we want to be strong and of good courage. We want to move forward in faith, conquering fear. Thank you that you fight our battles for us, Lord. Thank you that you love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.